How many of your houses right now have Christmas lights on them? How many of your houses? Okay. When I was growing up, it was one of the jobs of the sons of the family to help the father of the family to put up Christmas lights. And can I be honest with you? I hated it. It was so annoying. Every year I felt like I have to put up these Christmas lights. I got to go out and we got to, you know, zip tie these lights onto the back. We had this back fence basically that faces the street. So like if you were to drive by my parents' house on the street, you could see the back fence. So we just run these Christmas lights on it, and that took a bunch of work. And then my parents had a long driveway, so we had to like run it down the driveway, which is like, why are we doing that? Well, because, you know, we'll get there. And then at the front of the house, we had to put all these lights up. So it was a big task that my dad now, I guess, does by himself. Sorry, the sons aren't home anymore, so I guess he has to do that by himself. But one year, I remember asking him, like, why do we have to do all this work to set up Christmas lights? You know what he said? It's just because your mom likes it, right? That was why. Because mom wants us to decorate. You know, I got married this year, obviously, and I was thinking about, man, what kind of decorations am I going to have to put up in my house? And I thought, you know what? I probably won't put up that much. We'll probably only have a couple things. But then I remembered that I'm married to Alexandra. And she's like, we got to decorate this place. And it was November. Like, we got to get a tree. And she's like binging on Amazon. Like, we can get this tree. And it's so cool because it's got lights. And then this tree doesn't. But she got so excited. And we have a Christmas tree that's a fake tree, which is cool. That was my input right there. Yeah. Fake tree. But then it didn't come with lights, so what did I have to do again this year? I had to put up lights again. I didn't want to put it on a house, but I was still putting it on a tree with her help. So anyway, the reason we put up lights, and the reason maybe you have to put up lights, is usually because other people. Usually because the whole goal of lights on the tree, the goal of lights on your house, is to kind of share with the world. That's what light does, right? If I, you know, held up my phone and I shone the light at you, right? That would be a sharing process. You would share in it because you'd see the light. There's lights on in this room, and we all get to see each other, and we all share because we all see the light in this room. Well, at Christmas time, last week, we said that Jesus came, and he's called the light of the world. He's called the one who brings light into a dark world. We said darkness represents sin, it represents immorality, and it also represents ignorance, falsehood, not knowing the truth. Jesus comes on the scene, and he provides truth. He provides righteousness. He provides a way for us to know God. And because of that, Jesus turns around, and in Matthew 5, the passage we're going to look at today, Jesus says, not only am I the light of the world, he says, you guys are the light of the world too. He says, it's your responsibility to share what I did with other people. So I want us to turn to that passage about being Christmas light, specifically at Christmas time. I want you to open up to Matthew chapter 5. So please grab a Bible, turn to Matthew 5. It's the fifth chapter in the whole New Testament. So it's near the end of those Bibles, Matthew 5. We get Jesus talking about a lot of things. And one of the things he's going to talk about in this sermon, or we're actually just jumping into the middle of a sermon that Jesus is preaching, he talks about a few things. One of the big things he's talking about is the Old Testament. He's talking about what God wanted his people to do in the Old Testament. And also, he shows how we all fall short. He shows in verse 17 and verse 20 that unless we're more righteous than the most righteous people on earth, we'll never see the kingdom of God. We'll never live in God's perfect place with him unless we're perfectly righteous. The whole point of that sermon is to show, hey, we don't measure up to God. We need him to save us. And that's what he shows us. He shows us that he actually provides a way for us to be saved. Our whole theme verse in the narrow comes from the end of this sermon, where he says that, you know, he is the narrow way. If you jump on the narrow way, you jump on the narrow road, that's the only way to life. Here at the beginning, if you notice verse 1 of Matthew 5, he says something weird. It says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Imagine this scene reversed, right? You guys are looking up to the stage and I'm standing up. Imagine we were sitting on a big hillside. Imagine like the town center, the Aliso Viejo. You know the Aliso Viejo town center? There's that spot where it's like an amphitheater. You should go there sometime and stand right on like the logo. If you speak, it echoes from all sides. Have you ever done that? Right? So imagine somebody sits down, right? This is what Jesus did. He sits down on this mountain. And the people are up the mountain. And you've got like it's weird how Jesus did this. You got all the breeze from up on the Sea of Galilee coming up so he could talk sitting down and this big crowd could hear him. So that was pretty cool. And that's what he does. So he's sitting down and he's preaching a sermon. No, I just have to get that out of the way because I think it's so weird that he sits down to preach. But that's what Jesus did. He sits down to preach and he says things like this in verse 3. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Right? What that means is blessed, happy, is the person who is really sad, poor in spirit, because they're going to see the kingdom of God. That doesn't make much sense, does it? That seems upside down. It seems backwards, right? That's the whole point. He's going to show these backward truths that are reality for God's people. So we can apply those. And then in verse 13, which is right before the section we're going to look at, he compares the people, real Christians, God's people, to this. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." He says, "But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Right, we even do that today. Sometimes in cold places, they throw out salt on the roads to keep it from being so slippery. But what this is saying is salt in the ancient day was like a refrigerator. It sounds weird because salt's not cold, right? But salt was like a refrigerator. When you have food and you want to save it for the next day, what do? You put it in a Tupperware, you put it in a Ziploc bag, you throw it in the refrigerator. Right? They didn't have refrigerators, but there was a way to maintain the goodness of the food that you had, the leftovers. They'd put salt on it, right? You ever had beef jerky? Right? That's just salted meat. That's preserved meat. Right? It's the same idea. So they would put salt on this food to preserve it for the next day. He says this about real Christians, about God's people. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. The world is decaying. It's becoming more corrupt." He says, you, just being in the picture, you are making the earth less bad. You're like a refrigerator. You're like salt on meat. You're making it not corrode so quickly. Right? Then, I know that's a negative thing. It's like, oh, hey, congratulations. The world's not so bad because you're in it. Oh, great. It's still bad. Verse 14, he says, you're also something good. Here's where we want to focus this morning. Verse 14, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. That's weird because Jesus said in John 8:12, I'm the light of the world. In John 1, John the Apostle says, Jesus is the true light that was coming into the world. He even says about John, like, John wasn't the light. Right? But why is Jesus calling us the light of the world? We got to keep reading. He says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I want you to imagine you live in a bunch of hills and lowlands. It's actually a lot like, you know, Laguna Hills and Mission Viejo. That's a lot like how Israel was. There's little hills and valleys, and people would live on certain places. I want you to imagine that there's a hill with a bunch of white buildings, sandstone, limestone buildings. You had all these buildings on there. They're built on the top of a hill, right? And you walk up to the hill. You'd be able to see that all the time, right? In the daytime, it's really sunny, and it's all bright up there. You can see it. And at nighttime, people, you know, back then, they didn't have electricity, but what they had was flames and candles and torches, and they would set them up, and they would light up the city, right? Cities were light at night before electricity because they had ways to light up the city. So imagine walking up to this big city that's set on the top of this hill with all these lights and flames and candles and campfires and all this stuff. It'd be pretty easy to see. He's saying, you put a city on top of a hill, guess what? There's no hiding that. At nighttime, you're going to see it. In the daytime, you're going to see it. There's no hiding that. Then he says this. He says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Right? When you see the word lamp, you usually think of the thing that has the cord that you pull and it has the lamp shade, right? Some people have looked at this and be like, what are you talking about? Of course I cover a lamp. I put a lamp shade on it, right? It's different. The lamps back then, imagine a candle, right? You have a big candle with, sometimes some oil that would be underneath it that would keep it burning. And all it was supposed to do was create light for the house. You put a lamp shade over a lamp to make it less bright. They didn't want to make it less bright. They wanted to make it more bright, right? So that's what they would do. They would take a lamp that was, you know, being fed by oil and stuff, which was basically a candle, and they would put it in their house. I want you to imagine your house with the electricity out, right? You've all been in that situation before. When the power goes off, right, what do? Well, there's not much you can do. I mean, we've got flashlights and stuff, but imagine you got no flashlights, nothing. How do you make your house light? Well, you light candles, you have lamps that burn. That's what they did. So what he's saying is nobody puts a candle up to make their house light and then puts a hat over it or puts their shirt on top of it or puts a jacket over it. Right? That doesn't make any sense because its whole point is to give light to the whole house. You wouldn't take a lamp and cover it. Right? You don't want to do that. It doesn't make sense. It says this in the same way, people don't do that. Verse 16, he says, here's what I want you to do, Christians. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. He says, Jesus says this to his people. He says, I want people to see you. I want people to see your good works. I want them to see that you're the light of the world. I want them to see what you're doing, and I want them to recognize it and to give glory to God. Don't hide it. Be out there. I know that this section of verses is not necessarily talking about Christmas, but I think there's something we can do at Christmas because of these verses. These verses say, you got to lead people to Jesus. You got to direct people's attention to Jesus. Point them to Jesus, right? I just want to say that at Christmas time, you have a unique opportunity to do that. You have a special way that you can direct people's attention to Jesus at Christmas time. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But I want you to write this down for point number one, and it's from verses 14 and 15. I want you to see this. I want you to own the responsibility to share Christ. Own that responsibility. It's yours. Who brushed your teeth this morning? Did you? Did your sibling brush your teeth? Did anybody's mom brush their teeth this morning? Raise of hands. Nobody. Okay, nobody's. Okay, good. I'm glad you own that responsibility this morning. You brushed your own teeth, right? And if you didn't brush your teeth, just don't tell me. It's like, oh, I brushed it last night. It's okay. No, well, you're supposed to do it twice a day. I'm no dentist, but never mind. I'm not going to say anything about my teeth care other than I do brush twice a day. I actually didn't for a long time. I know that sounds weird, but I didn't brush my teeth twice a day until I was like in high school or junior high. Yeah, like when I was a kid, I'm like, I can do it once. It's fine. I brushed it in the morning, though, and then whatever. Anyway, point is, you're supposed to brush your teeth twice a day. What was I saying? I was saying, look, you own that responsibility, right? Nobody has to come and tell you, hey, did you brush your teeth? Hey, let me brush them for you, right? If your mom still brushes your teeth for you, come talk to me afterwards, and I'll have a conversation with her. But I hope that doesn't happen. Why? Because you own that responsibility, right? In the same way, you, if you're a Christian, you need to own the responsibility to share Christ. Don't say, oh, well, maybe my parents will do it. Well, maybe my small group leader will do it. Maybe if I have a Christian teacher or a Christian coach, they can take care of it, not me. No, if you're a Christian, you need to own it. It's your responsibility. Just like it's my responsibility, just like it's your parents' and your leader's responsibility, it's also your responsibility. You have to own it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, it says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Essentially, it means this. If you know the gospel, if you know the gospel and you've responded to the gospel in repentance and faith, it is now your responsibility to share that light with others. When we use lights, we're usually with batteries or with your phone. It's powered by a lithium battery. Or you have those batteries like Duracell and Energizer in a flashlight. Back then, in the day, they had oil that would basically light their flame. I want you to imagine that what Jesus is saying right here is basically all of you, Christians, you're like candles. You're like lamps. But if there's not been any light given to you, if there's no flame given to you, then you're obviously not going to shine. But if Jesus comes and he presents himself to you in the gospel, in the pages of scripture, and you understand who Jesus is, and you become a real Christian, now you go from a candle with no flame to now having a flame. Right? You know that you can share from candle to candle, right? If you have a long candle, you can, if it's lit, you can share it with all the other candles. That's the picture he's painting here. You are the light of the world, which means you're capable of sharing light with other people if you're a real Christian, if you know the gospel. Or if you don't know the gospel, if you don't know the good news that Jesus came down at Christmas time to live a perfect life for us, and to later, at Good Friday and Easter, to die for us, to take our punishment, and then to rise again, to defeat death. If you don't know that, then I guess you can't really share the light. But if you know what Jesus did for you, You now are like a candle that's been lit with a flame, right? The gospel is that flame. You can pass that flame to more people, and it can multiply. Right? Think about if we're trying to light a bunch of candles in here. If everybody had a candle, and the flame started with me, and I gave it to people in the first row on both sides, they could pass it along. And then if I went out and gave it to like three people, within a matter of like a minute or two, the whole group of you, 100 people, right? You'd all have candles that are lit, and it all came from that one flame. That's the idea. The gospel is like that flame, and you have the capability of sharing it with other people. Jesus says you're the light of the world. We are called a lot of things in the Bible, but it's very rare that the Bible says you are that thing. You were designed to do that thing. Earlier it says you're the salt of the earth. You are designed to do that. But also you were designed to be the light of the world. Just know that you're a lamp. You're a candle. Your whole point, what's the point of a candle? Right? The point of a candle is to give light. Right? Or for us now, candles smell nice, right? I was just thinking, like, we don't use candles anymore. And maybe 100 years ago when the electricity bulb was lighting up in the world, pardon the pun, thank you. I wonder if they thought candles would still be around 100 years later. I doubt they did, except for the people who made smelly candles. They knew candles would last forever because that's all we really use them for. But the candle, right, they give flame to one another. I want to turn to a passage that literally says, if you've been saved, it's your responsibility to share the gospel with people. It's in 2 Corinthians 5. So I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, if you're made new by God, Jesus made you into a candle. And not like a Beauty and the Beast, what's that guy's name? Pierre? Lumiere, right? Oh, my bad, Pierre. Stupid John. Lumiere, right? That was a curse. This is a good thing. Jesus made you into a candle. You know, back in the day, you could use candles for a lot of things, right? I mean, you still can, I guess. But they would often use candles and wax to patch up holes and to cover things. And if you had shoes, you could use them to, like, shine your shoes and make your shoes waterproof. You could use candles for a lot of things. But that's not their intended design. The intended design of candles is to give light. And for us now, to give light and to give smells. Just know that Jesus made you into a candle, and you're supposed to be a candle. You're supposed to be a light to the world. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. You probably heard this verse before. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. If you trust in Jesus and he saves you, he makes you a new person. He makes you a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. So, you used to live a certain way, and now you live a different way. What did Jesus make you new for? Like, why does Jesus even change you? Right? Well, in a figurative way, he turns you into a candle. He turns you into a light. What are lights supposed to do? Verse 18. Does all this is from God, who through Christ reconciles us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What that means is, if you've been reconciled to God, right? Remember on a Friday night at Cozy Christmas when Nathan and I were having our pillow fight, right? We've been reconciled. We're friends again, right? We were enemies for 20 minutes, right? Remember that? We were all like acting like we were upset with each other. We weren't actually upset with each other. That was all staged so that we can get you outside to throw pillows at each other. But if you're in a fight with somebody and there's two sides and you're against each other, and if someone steps in and makes peace between the sides, what that is called is this word right here, reconciliation. To reconcile two enemies who are not friends, to make them friends. That's reconciliation. And it says Jesus came in to reconcile people with God. That's what it means to be a Christian. If you're a Christian, it's not because you go to church, it's not because your parents are Christians, it's because you trust in Jesus and he makes you a friend of God. That's what it means to be a Christian. So he says, if that's true of you, and you're a friend of God, now it's your job. He gives you the responsibility. The phrase here is the ministry of reconciliation. Ministry means service. He's given you a mission. Think about that. Jesus has given you a mission because he made you into a candle. Made you into a candle that's supposed to be a light. Your candle is lit with the gospel, and you're supposed to share that flame with other people. You are supposed to share the truth of reconciliation through Jesus. Look at verse 19. It explains that a little bit. It says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. How does he do that? Well, he doesn't count their trespasses against them. How can he do that? Well, because verse 21 says, for our sake, he made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus didn't do any sin, but God treated Jesus like he was a sinner. That was wrong. You ever thought about that? That doesn't make any sense. How did God do that? Why would God ever punish an innocent person? Because you are not innocent. Because I'm not innocent. Because what he was doing the whole time was punishing Jesus for your sin. He took all the bad things you did, slid it over to Jesus, and said, Jesus, you're gonna pay for those. Because for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus takes our sin. Jesus says, okay, you can have my righteousness. All the good things I ever did when I was a kid, when I was a junior high, when I was a high schooler, when I was college age, when I was an adult, all those good things that I spent my whole life doing, they're yours now. They're yours. And you're perfect now. And God will never punish you in hell now. You're perfect. That's what Jesus did. That's the ministry of reconciliation. That's how God reconciled you with him, if you're a real Christian. That's how, if you're not a real Christian, you can be reconciled to God. You can be friends with God because right now you're enemies with God. Not because maybe you might not think, oh, well, I don't hate God, I don't hate people, or I'm not mean like that. How can I be an enemy of God? Well, the Bible says every sinner, every person who breaks God's rules is naturally set up against God as his enemy. And the only way to be a friend of God is to trust in Jesus, the one who came to fix the problem, the one who came to reconcile the parties together. That is the only way to be saved. Now look at verse 20. This is 2 Corinthians 5:20. He says, therefore, because of all that stuff, we, Christians, are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is somebody who, in today's world, stands up in a suit and a tie, or, you know, if they're a girl, they wear a cool dress or whatever, and they have their, you know, jumpsuit, whatever they do. Jumpsuits are cool now, right? And they stand up, and they're dressed all nice, and they're wearing their cool shoes, their shiny shoes. And they stand before presidents and kings and say, my country wants this thing. Or they don't say it like that, unless they're really annoying. Say, I'm from Canada, and I want to give you all my maple syrup if you give me all your money. And then America says, no, we have Vermont. We don't need your maple syrup. Right? And then Japan says, we'll give you all of our Hondas if you give us, I don't know. I'm just making things up at this point. But they represent the country. They represent not just the country, but also the leader of the country. Because the ambassador doesn't have the power, right? I mean, an ambassador is just a dude in a suit, just a lady in a cool jumpsuit. Like, they're not powerful. They get all their power from the person they're representing. That's what it's saying about you. Remember, I'm a candle, right? I'm a lamp. God made you into a candle and a lamp if you're a Christian. And you have the flame of the gospel, and now you can share that with people. That's what it means to be an ambassador, to represent Jesus. It says, you're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Think about that. God speaks through us when we share the truth about Jesus. Then it says, we implore you on behalf of Christ. And the same thing, I would say that to you. If you're not a Christian here, I implore you, I beg you, please. This verse says, be reconciled to God. You need to be saved. Not your neighbor, not your friend. You need to be saved. You need to trust in Christ today. You need to be saved. It only happens for people who trust in Jesus. Then you turn it into a candle, as cool as that sounds, or not cool as that sounds. Problem is, sometimes we get shy with that. Some of you who say, yeah, I believe the gospel, when you say that, at the same time, you turn around, and when the opportunities present themselves to tell someone, you get shy. I get shy. Here's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says about himself, the guy who wrote 2 Corinthians, he said about himself, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Why would I be ashamed of the gospel? It's like a flame. The flame doesn't not work for some people. The flame works. The gospel works. Why? Because it's the power of God. Sometimes we don't believe that. If you really believe the gospel was the power of God, you would probably talk about things differently. You would probably tell some friends that you don't always tell about church or about the gospel, about Christmas time. It's the power of God to everyone who believes. I told you that that right there is true all the time. We got to share Christ all the time. But at Christmas time, I want to talk about some of the ways that you actually have an extra opportunity to share the gospel and to share Christ. One of the questions that I get asked, and you probably got asked too, is, hey, what's your family doing for Christmas? You've been asked that question this year? Oh, hey, what's your family doing for Christmas? At that point, when you get asked any question about Christmas, basically, you have one of two options. You can either point people to Christ, or you can not point people to Christ. Those are your two options, really. When people ask you, what are you doing for Christmas? You could say, yeah, well, my family's going to church. Hey, you guys want to come to church with us? That'd be cool. Like, we could drive you. Like, now, like, that's a one step. I know that seems way too simple. It's like, I could never do that. Yes, you could. That's really simple. You could turn the attention. Oh, yeah, you guys go to church on Christmas? Why do you guys go to church? And then now, you can say, oh, this is why we go to church on Christmas. Because at Christmas time, we celebrate that Jesus came to earth to live and to die for us. Sometimes you get asked questions like this. What are you looking forward to this Christmas? You could either say, well, I like stockings. I like the little things that get put in the stockings. And, you know, I get my family, we do gift cards and stockings, which sounds really dumb now that I say it, but it's really fun. You get to open up all these little gift cards to, like, fast food places. That's what we do in our stockings. It's like, I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to the food. I'm looking forward to the little drone thing that someone ends up getting every year. Like, oh, a little $50 drone that they fly throughout the house and then it breaks the next day. You know those toys? You know what I'm talking about when it breaks? Yeah, those ones. I'm looking forward to that. I'm just looking forward to hanging out with my family, right? You could say all those things, and all those things could totally be true. But just know, when someone asks you, what are you looking forward to at Christmas? You have an opportunity to point people to Christ. You could do it or you could not do it. Sometimes people ask you, what's your favorite thing about Christmas time? And you could say, oh, I love the hot chocolate. I just love the music. Right? I hate the music by December 25th. Or I love this. I love this to that. I love the decorations. I love the pajamas. I love the pillow fights in the alley. Hopefully that was a surprise to you. But there's things you look forward to. And you could say those, and those are fine, but just know, you could take that question and direct it back. Well, I'm looking forward to celebrating Jesus. Do you know why? And you could turn the question on them, like, hey, do you know why people celebrate Christmas? And half the time, people are like, yeah, like, I've kind of been confused about that. Like, guys, do you realize that most people celebrate Christmas and they have no idea why they're celebrating Christmas? It's weird. Like, what are their birthdays? It's like, hey, happy birthday. I don't know what it means to be born, but, like, happy birthday. Right? You're like, that's really dumb. Like, how do you not know what a birthday is? Like, it's when you were born, so you came out, right? When you're fresh, brand new. Just think about that. There are so many people who go day to day, Christmas to Christmas. They don't even know what Christmas is about. You could tell them what Christmas is about. And that can set you up to tell them the truth about sin and hell and death. And also the good news of life in Jesus Christ, eternal life too. Christmas light, Christmas time sets you up to shine. All right, back in our passage in Matthew 5, it says that those lights are put on a stand. Okay? Passage doesn't say this, but all those opportunities you have to share Christ are like that stand. I just want you to recognize that at Christmas time, every real Christian is put on an extra pedestal. You have an extra opportunity to share light to people. I mean, all the time you've got an opportunity, but at Christmas time, you've got an even better opportunity to share Christ. It's the easiest way to do it. It's even at Christmas time. And verse 16 gives the whole point of that. Back in Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, you should let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Point number one is all about the words you say, right? Sharing Christ. It's all about the words. It's about you sharing the truth. Verse 16 kind of shifts from the words you say to the actions that you do. That's point number two. I want you to do this. Use kindness to direct attention to Christ. You've got a responsibility to tell people about Christ. Yeah, we know that. But you also have another responsibility that at Christmas time is another awesome opportunity that you have to use kindness or good works to direct attention to Christ. The word kindness in the Bible means to give grace or to give a gift. Sometimes when we use the word kindness, it just, if you describe someone as kind, it usually means that person's really nice, or they're friendly, or they're smiling, right? If I say, yeah, that dude, he's really kind. Or that girl, she's very kind. Right? I just want you to step up your view of what kindness means, because in the Bible, what kindness means is giving generously, to being an encourager, to being helpful, like actually helpful. If I said someone was kind, in a biblical sense, that's the person who helps pick up the trash. That's the person who always says please and thank you. That's the person who smiles. That's the person who has a good attitude. It's not just the person who waves at me. That's not the kind person. The kind person is the person who really helps people. That's what kindness is. And you have an extra opportunity to do that. It says that people may give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Jesus says, I want you to act in a certain way where the world can point at you and say, wow, your Father must be a good guy. Your Father, not just your earthly Father, but your heavenly Father. This is the first time, or the second time actually, in the New Testament where a person is called a child of God, that God is their Father. Right? That's a big concept, that Christians are God's people, God's kids. People look at your life. People know you. Your friends, your neighbors, your cousins, your grandparents, people who will see you at Christmas time. What are you known for? Are you known as the nice person? That's great. Friendly person? That's awesome. Are you known as the really smart person? Are you known as the really driven person? The really good musical person? The great singer? The really pretty person? Really tall person, short person, like what are you known for? And then a lot of things you can be known for and they're just fine. All those things I said are totally fine. And if you're known by them, that's great. But there's something that I want you to work to be known for this Christmas, and it's the word kindness. When you're actually good to people. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. John says that the message we heard from Jesus, we tell you too, we proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. What that means is God is perfect. He's got no flaws in telling the truth. He's got no flaws in his morality. He's got no flaws in choosing things that are right and wrong. He's perfect. Verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him, if we say we know God, we say we're Christians, while we walk in darkness, where we either don't know the truth about the gospel, or we don't live out the commands of the gospel, where we're living as hypocrites, right? Where we're saying one thing, doing another, right? If that's the reality of our life, here's what the Bible says. It says, we lie and we don't practice the truth. You are a liar if you say you know God, know the light, and you don't walk in the light. And the pattern of your life is darkness, darkness, darkness. Falsehood, falsehood, falsehood. Lies, lies, lies. Sin, sin, sin. Immorality, immorality. If that's a pattern, you don't really walk in the light. The reason I bring this passage up is because if you say you know God who's the light and Jesus who's the light, you need to be a light too. And one of the ways that you're a light is by sharing the truth. But the other big way that Jesus says in Matthew 5:16 of being a light is doing good works, being kind, and being known by your kindness. Sometimes, if you ask someone, hey, are you known for your kindness? They might say, oh, well, like, people don't know that I'm kind, but, like, I totally am. Like, I totally am, but, like, people don't even know that about me, that I'm kind. I just want you to know that that's not a good thing. Part of it, half of it's a good thing. Like, if you think you're kind, okay, great. But you should be known by that. You notice that this doesn't say, hey, make sure every good thing you do that nobody finds out, that nobody sees it. It doesn't say that. It says your goal in doing good things is having people see them and glorify God. Now, there's a danger there that Jesus addresses in the next chapter. In Matthew 6, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people so that you're seen by them and then all the praise goes to you. Right? What I'm not saying is be kind at Christmas so that everyone can look at you and say, oh, you're so godly. Wow, you're super godly. You're such a godly girl. You're so kind, right? And you're like, thank you, I am. Thank you, thank you. Oh, yeah, I am. Thank you very much. Yes, I am. Can I have some more praise? Thank you. Let me just like eating it up like ice cream, right? That's not the point. The point is to when people say that about you, which they should, or when they think that about you, which they should, that instead of being like, yep, come on, bring it on, baby, bring the praise on. Instead of that, you step aside and you point to somebody else. You say, no, that's Christ. Yeah, the reason I'm kind is because Christ was kind to me. The reason I was loving to you is because Jesus loved me first. The reason that I gave you a generous gift this year that was more than I normally do is because God gave me the most generous gift in Jesus Christ, right? Like I said, at some point there becomes an option. Do I use this opportunity of Christmas to point people to Jesus, or do I just make small talk? Ephesians 5 says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in everything that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. At Christmas time, there's some things that you can do that are pleasing to the Lord that I hope you do for the right reason. And the right reason is this, to give glory to God. Not to bring glory to yourself. In Matthew 6, the chapter after, like I mentioned, there are people who prayed and Jesus said, God's not even going to listen to that. There's people who gave generous gifts in the temple, and God says, Jesus says, God's not even going to reward that. Okay. So I don't want to fall into that trap here, that you're going to give and you're going to be nice to people and you're going to pray and you're going to do these great things, right? And then Jesus says, oh yeah, they have no reward. Those type of people who get no reward, who God doesn't say that's a good thing, are the people who do all those things for the praise of other people. And they want to be liked, and they want to be praised, right? That's not the point. It's not use kindness to direct attention to yourself. It's use kindness to direct the attention to somebody else, to Jesus. But I want to talk about some ways to be kind at Christmas, more than just being nice, but being kind. First way is by actually giving gifts to people. The world does that. I know the world buys gifts for their friends and their neighbors, right? But something that you could do this Christmas, there's still a little bit of time left. Amazon is just two-day delivery. Is to give a gift maybe to somebody that you wouldn't normally give a gift to. Maybe give a small, simple gift to a friend that maybe is a non-Christian. It's like, yeah, I got something for you. And they're like, whoa, I didn't get anything for you. And then you can say, yeah, well, you know, I'm giving this gift to you. The reason I'm giving it is because I'm celebrating Christmas and because God gave his son to me. It's the best gift ever. Can I talk to you about that a little bit? Now you have an opportunity. Giving gifts to people. Maybe giving gifts to your siblings. You ever done that before? See, at Christmas time, you're really good at being concerned about a couple things, okay? Your wish list. That thing that you told your parents that I hope they remember, I really, really hope they remember that thing that I told them back in November because I was totally saying I wanted it for Christmas, but I don't know if they understood it, so I'm just going to repeat it a couple times. Oh, yeah, I hope I got that thing. Oh, yeah. You've never done that. Okay. I'm the only one that's done that then. Fine. Maybe you're like my grandma who always sends me an email every year. Hey, can you send me what you want so I can just buy it for you and give it to you? Every year, then my brother and I always have this discussion. So what should we ask grandma for this year? And we spend all this time like, yeah, you know, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about that, and you want that? And it always has to do with golf. So that's all that it is. It's never anything else. Why would you spend money on anything else? You've got your thing. I've got my thing. Okay, that's it. That's how you feel about your thing. That's how I feel about my thing. So lay off. but the point is, we're really good at being concerned about our things. But I challenge you this Christmas, maybe be concerned less on what I'm getting and more on what I can give to other people. Or it could be as simple as this. It's Christmas Eve. It's Christmas morning. You're sitting down, hopefully, or you're standing up. I don't know. But you're about to open presents. And there's the presents under the Christmas tree. And they pass out the presents to everybody. And then you sit there with your few gifts. And there's the circle. You know what I'm talking about? You've been in this situation? It's like, all right, who goes first? Right? And in my family, there's always youngest goes first. And we'd open one gift at a time. And does anybody else do that? And the time in between the gifts is torture. Because you're like, I don't care what you got. I know you got your Polly Pockets and you got your Hot Wheels. That's what was cool when I was young. You My Little Ponies and Hello Kitties, right? Right, and it's like, you know what? I don't care what you got. I got these gifts right here, and I'm thinking, okay, what's the size? What's the shape? Let me shake it a little bit, right? And I just want you to think, your concern at that moment, what is it on? Me, 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 me. I would challenge you, when your siblings, your parents are opening up their gifts, what if you like didn't even care about the gifts that were sitting at your feet and all your attention was on them? Oh, that's so cool. And being genuinely interested in what they're interested in. That would be a change of pace for many of us. That would be different. Another thing that you could do at Christmas time, instead of gifts, people write cards or they write encouraging things, right? Sometimes you'll get text messages or you'll send text messages. Hey, Merry Christmas. Sometimes you'll reach out to people you don't always reach out to. Maybe you'll write cards. Christmas time gives you an extra opportunity to write a nice card to somebody just to tell them, hey, I'm thankful for you. Or hey, you know, praise God for another year. Or to reach out to them and say, hey, Merry Christmas. Isn't it awesome that we're celebrating Jesus this year? Extra opportunity. Just want you to see, you're put up on a tee to do that. You're like a light that's on the stand, on a special stand at Christmas time. Be focused on other people. You can be selfless with your family. One of the hard things about Christmas time for your parents is they got to make a lot of food and they got to clean the dishes and they've got to throw all the trash away. You know, Christmas afternoon? Here's the stereotype. Here's what our world thinks Christmas afternoon is. Kids go play with their toys, parents clean up. Don't let it happen this year. You clean up. You don't mess with your toys until your parents are done cleaning up and you help them. You know how different that would be? Right? Even if you think, well, my parents are Christians. I don't have to share the gospel with my parents. You know that doing that, and if they say, wow, that was so awesome. Thank you for helping me this year. If you turn around to them and said, yeah, you know, I'm just trying to help. I'm just trying to serve you because isn't it great at Christmas? God served us through sending Jesus. Right? Your parents would probably be like, what? And that's not that hard to do. And I don't want to set that up and be like, well, if you did that, you'd be a crazy superstar. Like, that's just like, that's easy to do, isn't it? Just to clean up and just to tell your parents thank you. Like, that's not even that hard. You're already given all these gifts and the AirPods and all this stuff, which is great, by the way. I'm not dissing on all good gifts. It's great. But just know that you could serve your parents. You could serve your siblings this Christmas by focusing on them. And then, right, when you're complimented and when they say, that's so good that you did that, right? Don't just sit back and say, yeah, it was, wasn't it? That's pretty good, huh? Yeah, so like I don't know. I know all these siblings, they're stupid. I'm the good sibling, right? That's why you like me more, right? Here's the thing, like some of us actually we do that. We do good things, and the reason we do them is so that people will praise us. I just want you to be warned. This Christmas, I want you to do those kind things and then direct the attention to Jesus with it. Use those extra opportunities this Christmas to direct attention. One of the light fixtures that's up all the time in our world is lighted signs, neon signs. You know what I'm talking about? It says it's open or it's closed or go here, go there. When you're a Christmas light, when you think of yourself as a Christmas candle, one of the things that you do is you point people to Christ. And when you do those good works, I want you to recognize that the point isn't to have everybody look at you and say, wow, that's an impressive candle, isn't it? Wow, that candle smells good. Like, wow, that candle's really tall. Jesus made you into a candle, not to be worshipped, but to direct attention to Jesus. I just want this Christmas, as we do that and we think about that, I want you to promote the worship of Jesus this Christmas. We're going to do that right now. Nathan's going to come up. He's going to sing one more song. I want us all to sing together. And as we think about what Jesus did for us, and we think about how he's coming into the world to reign the world, that song, Joy to the World, which is so cool, because it was actually written not about the first coming of Jesus, but about the second coming of Jesus, about how Jesus is going to come and rule the world. I just want you to recognize that your point, if you're a real Christian, as a candle, is to direct people to worship Jesus, because he came, and he's the king. So let's pray right now. Let's sing this song to the Lord.